Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning. Lord, needing to quiet our hearts, needing our focus to be on you. Lord, I ask that you, for me, for us, take away the distractions that our hearts are caught up on. Take away the distraction that our minds are caught up on. Allow us, Father, to have our hearts and our minds fixed on your Son. God, we need you more desperately than we can imagine, more desperately than we can possibly know. Remind us of that and grow us in your Son. We love you. Amen. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. That was a phrase I heard a lot growing up. And I'll be honest, the first part of it made sense. The last part of it, not so much. I mean, what kind of creek do you need to live by that you're so worried it's going to come up so much that you can't get out of your house? That's what I always thought. Our creek was like 20 feet below the road. If the creek got up enough that I couldn't get out because it had risen that much, there was a whole lot of other problems that were going on. I found out, you know how sometimes you go through a lot of your life and then you find out something that maybe every other person knows but you? I found out this week, just by sort of accidentally looking at that phrase, that has nothing to do with water in a creek bed. Benjamin Hawkins wrote, "God willing and the creek don't rise," when asked to go back to Washington, and he capitalized the word creek. It was a comment about Indians fighting him. Maybe everybody knew that, but I've always been confused by the phrase, "God willing and the creek don't rise." It's about the Indians stopping him. Okay, that is irrelevant to the sermon, but I can't get it out of my mind. But we say things like that, "Lord willing." We say things like, Carrie Underwood has a song, right? "Jesus, take the wheel, you're in control, not me." Johnny Cash, "If the good Lord's willing." All sorts of songs and phrases, things brought up about, we'll do this if God wills it. If it's in God's plan, you know, we make comments like that, especially while we're at church. But it's kind of funny. We don't usually mean it. We make those comments, we say those things, but in the back of our heads we're thinking, but I've got this. So I was getting ready to graduate from seminary. And a phrase in this particular section of Scripture, and if you want a good word to use with the people around you so they won't know what you're talking about, we've talked about this before, the word pericope, spelled pericope, P-E-R-I-C-O-P-E, pericope. It means a section of a text. It's a great word to use. So tell people you were looking at a certain pericope. You'll sound really smart. You won't have friends for very long, but you'll sound really smart. But there's a certain phrase in this section that says, if the Lord wills, something will happen. So I was sending out resumes, finishing up seminary, and you got to send stuff out to try to get a job because, you know, you've not worked for a long time and you sort of need to make money when you get out of school. So I was sending all that out, trying to find a pastoral role, and I hadn't graduated yet. It's like March, April of 2008. I graduate in May of 2008, and I always wrote on there, graduate May 2008, Lord willing. I don't know why, other than that I had been studying this section of Scripture. And so I always wrote that. And Allison questioned me. She's like, why do you say that? I was like, I don't know. I guess I couldn't graduate for some weird reason. Funny story. I didn't graduate in May. I found out 3 weeks before graduation that there was a certain piece of paper that I apparently never turned in. The odd thing is, I remember filling it out. I remember walking it down to the administration building, and they say they never got it. I know me. It's possible I threw it away with something else without realizing it. I am not beyond doing really ridiculous things. I also know it's possible, and I hope, I really hope that some administrative person 5 years from now is going through somebody else's folder and finds my piece of graduation paper. Because I did not graduate in May 2008. Because there was one piece of paper that I didn't sign and turn in. I was really frustrated by that. But apparently, God was not willing that I graduate in May 2008. And do you know how much that has impacted my life? Pastorally, not even a little. Nobody cares if I graduated May 2008 or if I got my diploma January 2019. Nope. If I got it January 2019, that would be really weird. January 2009. If I got it January 09 or May 08, nobody cares. The church that we ended up at didn't care. Not one of you has ever asked me, why didn't you graduate in May? It's the end of your year. I'm not even sure any of you knew that I did graduate, or at least when I graduated. But it didn't matter. But inside me, I had stated that if God wills, a thing will happen, but I didn't mean it. I mean, at least I didn't really mean it. I didn't mean it on the level that this says I should. I didn't mean it on the level that I was portraying that I did because I was saying it, but then when it didn't happen, I was really unhappy. Because it didn't go my way, and I had this planned out. I had this scheduled. I was in control of it. At least I thought I was. So before we read this text, we've got to remember where we've been in James. James chapter 3, the end of it, remember, talks about two wisdoms. The wisdom from God and the wisdom from the devil. The wisdom from God is pure and peaceable and gentle. The wisdom from the devil is divisive and evil and chaotic. So now, the rest of this book, James portrays the two kinds of wisdom. One which is real wisdom, one which is fake wisdom. And he pits them against each other, showing examples of both. He's talked for the first part of this whole chapter about selfishness, trying to get what you want your own way versus submitting to God's will and humbly following him. This last section really isn't any different. It's just a different example of the wisdom that says, I've got this, I can make it happen, and the wisdom that says, I kind of need God a lot. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and we will spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. So what's the problem here? We read this, and certain people will tell you about it, you'll talk about it, and the presumption will be, if you read this at face value, If you just take it and say, we're going to run with what it says, planning sounds bad. Is that really the problem that James is bringing out here? Remember, you have to remember, he is talking about and been talking about pride. All of chapter 4 is on pride. You fight because you don't get what you want because you're prideful and selfish. You don't ask God to give it to you because you could do it on your own. When you do ask God to give it to you, you ask only so that your pride and your selfishness can be fed. And you can spend it on yourself. You don't submit to God because you can take care of it. And now we're talking about planning. It's easy to take this and say, see, planning's bad. The person who says we're going to go and do this and we're going to go and do that, God doesn't like that. But is that really what it says? In order to understand this passage, you have to understand the key, or there is a key that you have to understand that will unlock it, and it's verse 16. Verse 16 lays out the real problem behind the type of planning that's talked about in verse 13 and why it's bad. Verse 16 says this, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance." That's the key problem. The key problem is that these people who he's outlined the way that they're planning, they're boasting in their arrogance. What are they boasting about? What is their arrogance? Their boasting is that they are the ones who control their future. Their arrogance is that they're crazy enough to believe it. Do you know what our problem is? We boast about being able to control our future, and we're arrogant enough to believe it. We tell people and we tell ourselves what will happen down the line, and we're so full of ourselves that we actually believe we can make it happen. That's the problem. The core problem in this entire passage is that ourselves are so inflated in our own minds that we think we've got the future figured out. Which is why James takes such a hard shot at people. What does he say about the individual person's life? Has nothing to do with value. But what does he say about your importance and your control and your power? What is your life? He asks. No, seriously. If these were my words, I would say, what is your life? And you'd look at me and I'd say, no, seriously. What is your life? In the grand scheme of this world, which the youngest it could be, we'll just say 10,000 years. We're not going to get into a debate about how old the world is, mainly because we're not going to get into a debate about how old the world is. But let's just say it's 10,000 years, and you're going to live 100 of them. You're 1% of the span of the world. Well, better than that, though, you're 1% of the years, and you're 1/7 billionth of the people. So really, statistically, you're 1/7 billionth of the current people of 1/1000th of the world. So he says, what is your life? Man, you're like a vapor. You walk outside and it's kind of cold out and you breathe. You can see your breath. It's really cool. And then what happens? It just, it's gone. You don't see it. You don't know where it goes. You don't like watch it blow out and then watch it just sort of float away into the everlasting forever. You watch it blow out and by the time it gets 2 feet away from you, it's just gone. Leaving absolutely zero effect on the world around it. Okay, not actually absolutely zero effect, because nothing leaves absolutely zero effect. But making an unnoticeable change. That's what you and I need to view our lives like. And that's not fun. That's not an enjoyable moment. But unless we are so arrogant in our own minds to think we're greater than we are, he says, Brock, you are just a vapor that's breathed out on this world and will disappear, not float on and make an impact, not go and make a difference. You will just disappear, leaving nothing. Now, God can make a difference through us. God can make an impact through us. But I, on my own, am just a disappearing vapor. And until I understand that, I cannot possibly hope to be where the beginning of this passage says I need to be. Come, listen, talk with me now, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go over there, we'll trade, we will spend a year, and we will make us some money. Is that bad? No. Making money is not bad. Being consumed by money is bad. Loving money is the root of all kinds of evil things. Making money is not bad. This passage has nothing to do with making money or not. This is just using an example. So come, let's talk. You say we will go and do this. Why? Why are we going to have this conversation? What are we going to talk about? We're going to talk about the fact that you aren't in control. So what should you say if you're not the one in control, if you're not going to make it happen? You should say, here's my plan. If the Lord wills, it'll work. And if not, it won't. And if it doesn't, good. And if it does, good. That's a hard place to be. We've made the statement as a church that this room is good enough for us for right now with the number of people that we currently typically have on a Sunday. The rest of the building is not. We've made that statement. And now we're waiting to figure out if God's going to allow us the opportunity to make this facility work more readily for what we're trying to accomplish. And you know what? We don't know the answer yet. We don't know if the county and the city are going to allow it. We don't know if God's going to let us have the money for it. And what we've got to make sure that we don't do is say, no, here is what will happen, and by golly, we will make it happen. Because that's no good. Instead, we say, God, here's our plan. Here's our desire. Here's what we want. We want to go there. We want to make this happen. We want to be part of this going on, if and only if you're the one working through it. Solomon, the greatest mind in the history of the world, right, out of mere normal humans, wrote in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, the people who build it labor in vain. Unless he protects your city, those of you who stand watch to keep guard are doing it in vain. Why? Because you can't make it happen unless God does it. And that's the perspective we need to start with. If we come to God with this with the perspective that says, God, I have desires, I have plans, I have things I'd love to see if you make it happen, then what kind of position does that put you in before God? It puts you in a humble position. Back up in this chapter, start in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. verse 6, to recap what he's about to say, God gives more grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And now here's an example of the proud versus the humble. Here's an example of the wisdom from the world that says it's all about you, and the wisdom from God that says, no, reality check, it's about him. The wisdom from the world says, make a plan, write it down, make sure it happens. Don't let anything stand in your way. The wisdom from God says, make a plan, follow it out. See if God opens the doors he needs to open or closes the doors he wants to close. But that doesn't sound fun, and it doesn't sound like we get as much done. You're right. You might not. You might not get as far ahead in the world. You might not get as much stuff in this world. Did God ever tell us to get ahead in the world? Did he ever say that's our goal? Does he ever say that getting stuff in the world is our goal? No. God's given all of us varying amounts of money, varying amounts of gifts, varying amounts of talent, in the same 24 hours in a day. And you're supposed to take your 24 hours in the day and use them to further God's kingdom. You're supposed to take your gifts and your talents and use them to further God's kingdom. You're supposed to take your money, however much he's given you, and use it to further God's kingdom. That doesn't mean spend it all on stuff, but it means realize that that's its purpose, its only purpose. And when we recognize all of that, when we stand before God, we stand before each other and we say, I recognize that all of this is his, my time, my talent, my ability, my money, my stuff, my everything, then it's much easier to say, you know what? And so with it, I will plan to do this if God lets it happen. And if not, I'm not going to fight God. Now, it's tough to know sometimes whether there are simply obstacles in your way that you have to overcome or whether God is shutting a door. That is really, really hard, and I could tell you exactly how to figure it out, but I don't know. I don't. It's in those moments that God calls us to trust him, to you and him get together and alone, go with your spouse, think and pray and say, God, what are the things that I would see as closed doors? And what are the things that I would see as obstacles to overcome? Help me to recognize them right, to seek to get beyond the obstacles and not fight the closed doors. I didn't know what church we were supposed to end up at. Talking March 2013, I thought I knew where God was leading. And then Mike Maudsley calls me out of the blue. Really? I was about to play a Nerf war with my kids. It was like 7:30 at night, and I almost hung up the phone. Actually, Allison almost hung up the phone because she thought he was a telemarketer. I almost didn't answer because I thought it was a reference for somebody else. I was like, I will talk to them later. I'm doing something else. And then she's like, no, I think this is about you. So then I took the phone call. And then I had to spend some time and figure out, what does God want us to do? Does he want us to stay where we are? Does he want us to move to Algona? You know what? I ran into obstacles following both paths. I didn't know which way to go. So finally, I had been praying. I just asked God to make it clear. Which path would you rather have us take? And in that moment and in that time, and not every other option, not every other instance, not every other time that I've prayed this, but in that moment, God made it perfectly clear which path he wanted us to take, to move to Iowa, Iowa of all places, or stay in Nebraska. Nah, not much different. I'll be honest, Iowa's far better than Nebraska. Nebraska is brown from like, it turns green, you know, both places turn green late March, beginning of April. Nebraska is brown from like June 15th until it starts over again in March. the ground is just so sandy. That really bothered us. And here, it's green, at least until like September. We got 2 more months of green. It's great. But what I had been praying was that God would make it clear, not so that Brock's plan could work, not so that Brock's options would play out, but so that Brock and Allison would know which way to go. And when we truly and honestly stand before him saying, God, I'm not trying to get my plans to work. I just want to know how to follow you. He will honor that. And he will help you know. In our case, there were 2 particular things that I've been praying about. And long story made ridiculously short, I had been praying the same 2 things with the same words, okay? And in the time that I sat at a restaurant with the search committee, both of those 2 things were told to me. Both of the things I had told God I needed to know from whichever church we were supposed to go to were told to me, one exactly word for word, and one had 1 word different. And not a person in the world knew that I was praying those things. And so I said, okay, that would seem to be this door is open, that door is closing. And that's what God did. And I promise, I'm in the right place. I am where God led us to be. And then just to make sure that that was felt true, a couple of the other elders at the other church, as this was going on, they said, you know what? I really think that's what God wants you to do. We'd like for you to be here, but I just sense in my spirit that you're supposed to go there. And it's really cool. It was really hard. But it took me a month to a month and a half of wrestling through this entire topic before I ever came to a place where I felt like I knew what God was leading us to do. And it wasn't until I truly had humbled myself before him and I said, God, I will do whichever you want. I'm not looking for a I will do my thing, I will get my way sort of scenario. God, I will do whatever you want. And then he said, okay, now here's where you go. Do you know how well it would have worked if I would have looked at God and said, God, I got this. I can figure this out on my own. I can make a plan. I can stick with it. I can make this work. Do you know how bad I would have failed? Do you know how hard we would have crashed? I don't. But I'd assume it'd be pretty hard. I would presume it would be pretty bad. My personality wants to look at God and say, hey, God, people, here's where we're going. Here's how we're going to get there. We're going to make this happen. We're going to make this work, and we're going to go. Because I don't like sitting around. I don't like waiting. We're going to make this work. That's my personality. And it takes the Holy Spirit in me, and might take the Holy Spirit in you, to be in a place where you could say, God, here's my plan and here's what I want to see happen. But I trust you for whatever is going on. I trust you for whatever is going to happen. I trust you and I will follow you. And whatever you will, I will take. And if it's not what I want, that's okay. Because I didn't graduate in May 2008. All of my classmates did. I got my diploma in January 2009. And in that moment, I thought it was such a big deal. In that moment, I wanted to force my will upon everything else and make it happen, but it didn't, and it didn't change anything. God still was in control. God still was moving me where he wanted us to be. God still was God, the only everlasting one, and I, no matter how important I am, no matter how big of a puff of smoke I am but a vapor that will disappear in very short order. You and I both need to recognize that. The last component of it is that we have a tendency to view the people around us as the people who are just that important. I really, truly don't see myself as very important. Really, truly don't see myself as that terribly gifted in most things that I do. But sometimes people treat me that way, thinking that, oh, but if Brock does this, it will have impact. I'm just me. You're just you. And one of the things that we need to do is not hold ourselves too high, thinking that we can cause all these things to happen, but also not elevate others to the position that says, they're the only ones who can do that. They're the only ones who can make this sort of thing happen. And together, we trust God, saying, wherever it is that you're leading, we will follow. Whatever it is that you open, we will follow. Wherever it is that you close, we will stay back. Because unless God builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your Son. God, we know that we have a tendency as people to try to make plans that we think we can control. And God, we ask that you would remind us that we don't control these things. We ask that you would remind us that we must always trust you for leading and guiding. God, we ask that you would be honored in our lives today, that you have been honored in our lives this morning, and that your Son would be glorified and magnified and lifted up. We do desperately love you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.